All right, we had a question come in, and I have several now, and there's still room for more. You know, we'll do this kind of until, you know, you quit asking questions, I guess, but or I think that we need to do something else. But for the near future, we're answering questions that you come up with, and this one came, I think, in after we did the initial explanation of what Calvinism is and what does the Bible have to say about that, so on and so forth. Where I did present the idea that predestination, this predetermination, this really typically has to do with the conformity of the image of the Son, Jesus Christ, and has specifically to do with rewards and position. And we're not going to review all of that, but one of the follow-up questions, I think, from that came in, and it said this: if predestination always refers to being conformed to the image of Christ, where does Revelation 17, verse 8, fit in when it speaks of names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world? Okay? So, turn to Revelation chapter 17 and verse 8, and I'm going to give you the answer. And then I'm going to explain this text. And then, depending on what time we have left, we'll look at, I think, what's behind the question. So the answer to, the short answer to this question is that Revelation 17 verse 8 says absolutely nothing about predestination. Okay, so there's the short answer.
No.
There's an inference, isn't there? What is the inference? So there's an inference here that might lead toward predestination. But what is this verse all about? Chapter 17, verse 8. The angel begins by making comment regarding the beast. The beast that thou sawest was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. As described in chapter 13, verses 1 through 10, the beast, also known as the Antichrist, quite evidently portrays himself in some fashion as having risen from the dead. Right? Remember that? No, this is a counterfeit, isn't it? Who is he counterfeiting? Christ, who was risen from the dead. The counterfeit of Christ is clear. So the word translated as was is in the imperfect tense. And what does that mean? It denotes past tense. John saw him alive, yet he soon would not be. So clearly implied is the illusion of death coming back to life and then an ultimate death. His source is from the bottomless pit. You could read abyss there, clearly indicating the satanic origin and the nature of the Antichrist. However, his final state is what? We read it. What is his final state? Perdition. The word that's translated perdition refers literally to destruction and alludes to the final destruction of hell. Ray said lake of fire. John is informing of us of the impending end of the Antichrist. So, that's what's going on here. The apostle continues, and he notes that they that dwell, verse 8 again, they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. So, what is the response of those that are not written in the book of life to this counterfeit death, burial, and resurrection of Antichrist? Wonder. Read awe. They're like, wow. Okay? That is the reaction of those who are not written in the book of life. Does that make sense? All right. So, that's the reaction of the world of that day. These are described as not having their names written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. And we'll get to that a little bit more, if time allows us, by looking at a more common reference to this. There's two others, and it's said a little differently. It talks about the book of life in relation to whom? You know? The Lamb, yeah. But not here. Not here at this book. One thing's clear. The world of that day is not saved, nor will be. As they are made aware of the Antichrist and his apparent resurrection from the deadly wound and death, again, Revelation 13, 3 and 12, they marvel at his power. This may be the lie referred to in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, or part of that lie. I'm certainly not going to fight over that. But they're going to believe this. They're going to be, I mean, this is going to be like, wow. No, not yet. The uh-oh's coming. Once again, the sequence of past, present, the present, past, and present tenses is set forth. It implies the life, death, and life of the Christ. Life, death, and life of the Antichrist. It is at this at which the world marvels. Precisely how this death, this purported death, takes place isn't clear. Okay, how many of you read the Left Behind series by Bill Jenkin and Tim LaHaye? So you know how it happened then, right? Well, we don't know. I mean, that was their best guess at it. Okay, do you remember how that happened? Wasn't there a wheelchair and a sword involved? Huh? Oh, it's been too long since you. Okay, all right. Well, I mean, that was fictional. We don't know that. So it may be during the great warfare in the first half of the tribulation, the Antichrist seemingly is ceremoniously killed only to come back to life. Others have suggested that the events described in Daniel chapter 11 verses 40 through 45 and the invasion of Israel by the king of the north, who does Dr. Cobra say that is? Russia, which I find no reason to disagree with him on, okay. Pertains to the death and reappearance of the Antichrist. The scenario there is of the Russians moving down out of the north during the tribulation into Israel, crushing it, and the Antichrist being before moving southward into Egypt. However, after they arrived in Egypt, the Russians hear the startling news that the Antichrist, whom they thought they had killed at Jerusalem, has what? Come back to life, okay, has risen. In returning back to Israel, the king of the north is thus destroyed by God, Ezekiel 39 and verse 4. Though not certain, this scenario seems to tie together related eschatological details from Ezekiel, Daniel, Revelation, okay? And I'm not going to fight over those things. That's the emphasis of this text, okay? This is the thing that causes this inference about predestination from this. You tell me, what is it in this verse that there can be this inference made of predestination? What phrase in the verse? Before the foundation of the earth. Okay? Before the foundation of the earth. Okay? Now, what is that phrase most commonly associated with in Scripture? From. Here in verse 8, it's, not before. Okay, I was going to say, before gets inserted here. And that strengthens the inference. So, don't do that. That's not the word. What is the word? From, okay, in distinction, in contrast with before. So, and we commonly fall prey to that because the inference is brought in. Now, what is that phrase, from the foundation of the earth, world? I lost it. World, usually linked to. What is it in Scripture? This is an afternoon, so I want you to be more interactive with this. Nope. Well, yes, the foundation of the world is creation. Yes, absolutely. But no, what is it linked to? What very significant event is linked to from the foundation of the world? Okay. Turn with me to another classic text on this Calvinism thing. Ephesians. Where do I want to go? One. Four. Actually, let's start with three. So Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Remember, well, this has been quite a while ago when we went over this in our study through Ephesians. I mean, this passage. I mean, these verses are just like, this is why I want my family to use the word awesome only for God. I mean, this is just awesome. I mean, it's so deep. It is so just mind-blowing. What was just declared there? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with what? All spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Okay, we don't have time to review all that. But remember when we went over that, I mean, this is the stuff that's supposed to make your hair stand on end, even Les Miller's, and give you goosebumps, and I mean, and I hope that you understand what this passage is communicating, and it does that to you. All right, now, verse 4. According as he hath chosen. Who's the he? God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According as he, God, hath chosen us. Who's the us? Paul, other believers, okay? In him. Who's the him? Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, I believe that the Calvinist places before the foundation of the world, I believe they attach that prepositional phrase. Remember your prepositions, right? Same with me. Aboard, about, above, across, after, lens, against, along, among, at, before, behind, below, beneath, beside, between, but, by, down, during, step. You don't remember your preposition? It's the only thing I remember from school, so I have to brag about that. Okay. So, or I remember the Owl and the Pussycat went to sea in a little pea green boat. I remember that too, and some other real classic things like that. Okay. This what I believe they attach this prepositional phrase to the wrong thing, right? The Calvinist attaches before the foundation of the world to what? In verse 4. Chosen. Okay. Is that correct? Yeah. All right, let's read it again. According as he, God, hath chosen us, Christians, in him, Christ, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's the verse. Now, what the phrase does, before the foundation of the world, what that does is it tells us about when this choosing was done. Okay? When was the choosing done? Before the foundation of the world. Before creation. That's what it does. It has nothing to do what is the chosen, what is the chosenness or the predestination attached to. We should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Okay? Conformed to the image of Christ. That is what we're predestined for. So the Calvinist says, no, this means that He picked some. Well, they won't say that, usually. The Calvinist will say, yeah, they will say He chose, He elected some to salvation. Okay? Based on this passage of Scripture. No, I say, He has declared before the foundation of the world that everyone who is saved is conformed to the image of His Son. Are you conformed to the image of His Son? Right now. Right now, where you sit, are you conformed to the image of His Son? Trick question. Okay, it's biblically understood as working on it. Yeah. We're a work in progress. This is what Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Okay, this is the process of sanctification. Who is it that has begun this work in you? God, through Christ. And who is going to complete this work that's being done? It has been done and is being done and will be done. Who is it that's doing this? God. How much of it are you doing? He does it. He does that work. You are following by His strength, the power of the Holy Spirit, to walk in obedience to Him. And He has begun and is doing and will do the conforming to His Son. When does that take place? When does the conforming to His Son take place? I mean, when is it completed? Okay. When the dead in Christ rise first, and those who are alive and remain are caught up together with them in the clouds, and what happens? We shall ever be with the Lord, but what happens in that moment also? This is a really busy twinkling. Yeah, yeah. And we receive our bodies fit for what? Eternity. The passage of Scripture says this, we shall be like Him, for we shall what? See Him as He is. There it is. So we are, that is the completion of this process that's begun. So I think it's proper to understand this verse 4, according as He hath chosen us, in Him, in Christ. Is there any other way of salvation? No, there's only one way. It is Jesus Christ. By the way, this choosing in Him was before the foundation of the world. But this choosing in Him was what? That we should be holy and without blame for Him in love. All right, but let's go on to verse 5, though. Having predestinated us. Oh, there it is. Wait a minute. That doesn't stand alone, does it? Having predestinated us, what? There's a prepositional phrase here that's very important to understand. What is this predestination referring to? Electing you to salvation, right? No, it says predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. In other words, He determined before the foundation of the world that those who accept Jesus Christ as personal Savior will be conformed to the image of His Son and will be adopted into His family. That's what's been predetermined. That's what's been pre-elected to be done. It doesn't say anything about who gets saved and who doesn't get saved. It says those who accept Jesus Christ. But Pastor John, where does it say anyone can be saved? Well, it says that throughout several places in Scripture. And these passages of Scripture are not in conflict. They're not. Because the gospel is whosoever will. And those who will, not in their own strength, but by him and his drawing, well, who does he draw? Well, that's another question, isn't it? But all of those who respond to his drawing work, and I believe he draws them all, who respond in faith to the gospel will be, it's declared before the foundation of the world, be saved in Christ and be conformed to his image and adopted into the family of God. That's what it says. Predestination to adoption of the children of Christ, by Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. And what is his good will? God is not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. Now, that still leaves some questions, doesn't it? If you're like me. And I mentioned some of those questions. What did I say? What is the book of life? Why are names written or not written in this book? Is your name written in this book? And there's more to ask. If your name's written there, when was it written there? If your name was written there, can it be blotted out? Yes. Yes, it can be. Especially when we attempt to infuse Scripture's teaching with Calvinism. Right. Yeah, that's commonly understood. You missed our conversation about this earlier. I think that one of the big reasons why we've had good, godly men differ on this for so long, this concept's not new with me. I think that it's really something that we should pay more attention to. And that is this. We have, because of church history, we have put portions of Scripture into soteriology that do not belong in soteriology. They belong in our eschatology. And I think because we've made that mistake, we come up with this confusion of Calvinism, which he was heavily influenced by a group of people that were very amillennial in their eschatology. Okay, they don't have a biblical understanding of things to come, and so there was a lot of confusion. You know, Calvin was a novice; he was smart dude. I mean, he was smart, but he was a brand new Christian when he wrote the Institutes. I mean, just basically brand new. And I'm not arguing about his intelligence. He was a smart dude. But the influence that was in his life was this Roman Catholic amillennialism. And the Reformation did not handle these things, didn't handle eschatology. It was fighting other important battles. And I'm not going to fight with them over that. They had a lot on their plate. But the eschatology was left alone. Anyway, so that was my contention, that many of these passages of Scripture that are used by Calvinists really don't belong in our soteriology, they belong in our eschatology, okay? All right, so here's what I understand about the Book of Life. I'm going to give you a few, I'm not planning on spending any more time on this except for this afternoon. We have 7 minutes left. So I'm going to give you some things to look at on your own and come up with. Write these references down. Exodus 32, 32 through 33. Exodus 32, 32 and 33. Write down Psalm 69:28. Psalm 69:28. Write down Philippians chapter 4, verse 3. Philippians 4, 3. All right. Look at those this next week. They all reference the book of life. Moses, you're familiar with. He said, blot my name out. Israel's going to get it. God was going to wipe them out. Start again. Was this a new idea? Remember Noah? Okay. And in response to that, Moses said, hey, he stood in the gap, didn't he? He reminded God. This is pretty incredible. I mean, it shows how much Moses had come along. Remember when we were introduced to him, after his 40 years of wilderness stuff? Remember that? He said he went through that discussion with God. And basically is saying, hey, God, no, you've messed up. It's not me. You send somebody else, right? And that was the whole point. And he said, you tell him. And then when he finally complied, he said, well, who do I say sent me? And he said, you tell him, I am has sent thee. Okay. So here is Moses now. God's going to take care of the Israel. I mean, he's just going to wipe them out. He stands in the gap and he reminds God of who he is and what he has declared about his people. And he says, God, you can't do this. It will bring dishonor to you. Take me, blot me out of the book and spare the people. Now, it's interesting. God, and I won't say anything more about that. Go back and look at that, okay? Those other references. You've got David mentioning. You've got Paul mentioning it about co-workers in the faith. All right. So, what is this book of life? Are all the names, this is a common view, all the names when a person is conceived, oh yes, I did say that, and that's exactly what I mean. When a person is conceived, their name is put into the book of life. Now this, and it remains there and is not blotted out until they have denied Christ. When does a person typically do that? That would get their name blotted out of the book of life. No, not sin, because they'd be written, they'd be blotted, right? I mean, that's, okay, at the age of accountability, yes, that's right. And that does, it makes a nice little answer for that. But when do their name get blotted out? Yeah, okay, so I believe it's this. I believe that we can safely say this. It is when a person dies physically and enters eternity having rejected Jesus Christ as Savior. Okay? Yeah, there's some discussion about this concerning the unpardonable sin. If it can be done today, there are many who believe, and I tend to be part of that group, that was something that could only be done during the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. That is attributing his works to Lucifer. Okay, he's not here on earth doing a physical ministry. So can it be done in the future? Possibly during the millennial reign when there's that rebellion at the end. I mean, it could be. That's the way I tend to think. But if the unpardonable sin can be done today, I believe it is done. It happens when a person rejects the Holy Spirit's convicting work, which was what was going on in the life of those Pharisees, those religious leaders, when they were accusing Jesus of doing the things he did by the power of Beelzebub. You remember that was what was going down there. What were they doing? It wasn't just that they were accusing Christ of doing what he was doing in the power of Beelzebub, the devil, Satan. It was that they were rejecting the convicting work of the Holy Spirit that was going on in their life. We know that that was happening. They were saying, no, this is not what we want. So they were doing that, okay, in that process. And so if the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit can be done today, then I believe it's done when a person goes into eternity having rejected the convicting work of the Holy Spirit all along, and it's done. There's no hope for them any longer, and their name is blotted out of the book. Now, that does help us answer the question then about children who are aborted or die before the age of accountability, so on and so forth, right? Because their name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life when? When they were conceived. When was it blotted out? When they died having rejected Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Now, when does that happen? Well, we don't know the age of accountability. You know, some people put it at the age of 13 because that was the Hebrew age when the children were legally adopted into the family and all that stuff goes down. I don't think it really has to do with that. I think it has to do with the heart when the child is able to understand the truth of the gospel, understands it, and rejects it. Okay? And that's different for different kids. There are some people who reach the age of 25 who still don't have that ability because they have some kind of a mental handicap. Right? All right. So that's nice and tidy, and I kind of like that. But I can't say for sure that that's it. I won't die for that position. Okay? Now, at the end of the book of Revelation, it says, if you change this book, what happens? Your name gets blotted out. Now, I would like to say those KJV translators screwed up, or Erasmus did, you know, because he only had just a few texts, so on and so forth. And that's not supposed to say there, the book of life. It's supposed to say the tree of life, and then I don't even have to bother with it. But I think it's a legitimate thing to say, and I kind of have a few other persuasions in regard to those things, which I won't get into today because we have no more time. But my point is, I think good, godly people can disagree on this. There seems to be evidence that the names are written in the book of life when a person is conceived. All the names. And then there seems to be evidence that that's not the case. Because it seems that the Bible makes it clear that you cannot be blotted out of the book of life. Well, wait a minute. I thought you just said Revelation 22, what is it, verse 19, says you can. Yeah, but what about Revelation chapter, is it 5? Oh, where's Revelation? It was in here. I should have wrote this down. Revelation chapter, three. Revelation chapter 3, right, because it was dealing with Sardis. Oh, yeah, that's it. Okay, here. Yeah. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5. I had it backwards. He that overcometh, this is the letter written to the church there in Sardis, right? He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So, what is it? I think, with all of these things to consider, which we haven't had a whole lot of time to expose all of them, I've given you some homework to do, and maybe there'll be another question that gets generated from this. I see it kind of like this. And maybe this is bad, I don't know. If it is, let's just keep it amongst ourselves. You correct me, and I'll publicly say I've been corrected, and then that was a bad idea. I don't have a whiteboard out. So we'll just do, can you picture it in your mind's eye? I believe that it may be very well something like this. That our names, when we are conceived, are written in the book of life. And when we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we sing that song. What do you think the songwriter believed about this subject? There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. What do you think they thought about this? Yeah, when you got saved, your name gets written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I think that when we get saved, it's as though we, not by our own faith, our own strength, our own anything, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, okay? Salvation is by grace through faith alone. Plus nothing, minus nothing. It is the work of God from beginning to end. The Bible makes that abundantly clear. But when we embrace the free gift of salvation, it is though we are signing our name by our printed name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And those names that go, that those names that never signed by their printed name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and they go into eternity, never having been saved, they get blotted out. Kind of like, you know, the register at the, well, it used to be this way. I mean, it's not this way anymore. What's that? Yeah, exactly. Kind of like that book that you go, you know, when you go to the poll and they ask you for your ID and you show them your ID. If you don't have that, then of course, well, never mind. I'm going to get off track. And they flip that book around, don't they? And you, what do? Your name is printed right there, isn't it? Accompanied with an address and some other information. And what do? You sign it there. Okay. Kind of like that. Or maybe like the old-time registers at motels or hotels or wherever you would stay. They would print your name and then they would have turn the book around. What would they have you do? Write your name beside it. Okay. Maybe it's something like that. I don't know. I just know that there are good men who differ on this. When is our name? Here's the point. Here's the bottom line. Is it important that your name be included in the Book of Life, the Lamb's Book of Life? Absolutely. How's the only way that your name will be there when it counts? By grace through faith, our salvation. That's what matters. That's what makes all the difference in the world. I don't believe that Revelation chapter 17, verse 8 really has any bearing on the on the Calvinism issue. I don't think it adds or takes away from that discussion or argument at all. That verse is talking very clearly about the fact that the devil is going to set up his Holy Trinity and he's going to try his best to counterfeit all that God has done. And he's going to try to do what he's doing right now and trying to do right now, that is to convince the world that God is the liar and he's the truther. Okay. That God is the one who is in error, is the bad one, and he's the good one. And we're told in Revelation chapter 17, verse 8, and Revelation chapter 17, what the end of that attempt will be. What is the end of that attempt? He will not succeed. He will fail, and he will be placed into perdition. Yeah, that's what that passage is all about. Who's going to be awed by his show? Those who are not saved. Okay. Those who are not saved. Any quick questions before we end it? Have I given you something to contemplate? Sam? Are you still breathing? Okay. Sam has this unique skill of being able to sleep with his eyes wide open. But if he gives me a nod when I call his name, I know he's not sleeping. Well, maybe. I was told in high school that I could actually turn pages while sleeping in my textbook, so I don't know. Possible. Any questions? It isn't. And I don't want us to get caught up in, boy, if we don't get this nailed down, if we can't say for sure this is exactly what it is, you know, all is lost. No. But I think these things that are difficult to understand and explain need to be clearly, or need to be considered in light of what is clearly taught. Okay. When we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, can we lose our salvation? No. The Bible teaches abundantly clear that is an impossibility. Okay. Now, there are Christians who believe that. They believe that you can lose your salvation, but that's not biblical teaching. Okay. The Bible is absolutely certain. So whatever the Book of Life, the Lamb's Book of Life is, and whenever our name is written there or not written there or blotted out or not blotted out, It is not a Christian losing their salvation. Right. When we went through some various scriptures, right, that's right. The Calvinists would typically say they just made an outward appearance of being a Christian, and inwardly they were not. Yep. And the Arminian would say they were saved, but they lost their salvation. And I think the biblicist is somewhere between there. His name is Spurgeon. No, I mean, for the most part. All right, any other questions or comments? Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, help us to be certain. I believe you've made it clear in your word that you want us to know for sure, without a shadow of a doubt, that we're your child. And that heaven is our home. And that's your intention. That this is not something that's supposed to be left up in the air. And Lord, we understand that the authority of your word, that you are the one from beginning to end who brings salvation. And we're so thankful for that because we understand that left into our care, it would be an impossibility. And so I pray that every person who's under the sound of my voice now, if they're uncertain about whether their name is in the book of life, whether they're saved or not, that you, by your power of your Holy Spirit, would just continue to do a convicting work of sin, and that you would bring them to the place where they're willing to humble themselves and call upon you to be saved. Lord, we would pray that today would be that day, that today would be the day of salvation. And Lord, for those of us who have, by grace through faith, accepted your Son's finished work on Calvary's cross, help us to live in light of the certainty of our future destination and of our current responsibility as your ambassadors of reconciliation. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name.